Thank you very much for the opportunity to be with you and to share God's word together. Our Bible reading this morning is in John's Gospel, chapter 21. John chapter 21 and the first 17 verses. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to hold in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing a net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" for they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." So we thank God for his word to us. Failure need never be final. Now you might think the people who chose the hymns and our message that we got together and discussed before, but we hadn't, but they just fit in so perfectly. When it came on the screen, there was in big bold letters at the start of the notices, "I forgive them." And we sang in one of the hymns, "You lift me up when I fall down." Failure need never be final. The Bible is such an honest book. If you and I had been writing, there's some things we wouldn't have put in. Some of you know that during my working life, I was in a Christian bookshop, and I read a lot of books, and I just love books. And I find that books that are written about people usually say all the good things and leave out all the bad things. Which leaves me asking, did this person really live, or did somebody dream this up? But when I read the Bible, I find that it's just so honest. And about the famous characters in the Bible, it says the bad things as well as the good things. And I'm thinking about Noah that was drunk. If you been writing the Bible, you never would have put, no, I got drunk, would you? I mean, Christians don't do that kind of thing, do they? Or do they? We read about David who committed adultery and then he followed it with murder. And yet for David and for Noah, there was forgiveness. That failure was not final. The God of the Bible is a faithful God, but the God of the Bible is also a forgiving God. And these two go in parallel throughout God's Word. The God of the Bible is a forgiving God if we come to Him on His terms. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A forgiving God. So Peter failed, and Peter failed badly. And this morning we're thinking about Peter and some of Peter's failure. Now, some of the people that we read about in the Bible, they were actually deliberate sin in the case of David. But in the case of Peter, well, things were tough, things were difficult, and Peter just, well, he just failed, didn't he? And who is it among us that has never failed in one way or another, or to one degree or another? In Luke 22, we find these words, 54. Then seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, and she looked closely at him and said, "This man was with them." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are one of them." "I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, Peter had had time to reflect. About an hour later, he had time to think about it. It wasn't just a slip of the tongue. It wasn't something that just came out on the spur of the moment. He had time to think. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know who you were talking about." And just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him before the cock crows, "Today you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Do grown men cry? Not if they can help it, they don't. And certainly not if anybody else is there. And yet Peter failed the Lord so badly. He went out and wept bitterly. So where did he go? Well, we're not told where he went, but he was in the courtyard of Caiaphas at the trial of the Lord Jesus. He went out and wept bitterly. Peter lived in Galilee, not in Jerusalem, so perhaps he didn't know the city as well as some people who lived there, but he had been there often enough to know some of the quiet places if you needed somewhere to be on your own and to be quiet. He might have gone out to the Mount of Olives with some lovely olive trees where there was shade and a certain amount of privacy. He certainly didn't want any company. He went out and wept bitterly. He wanted to be on his own. He was so conscious of his failure that he'd failed the Lord and he'd let him down. The Bible tells us that before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, when Jesus was arrested, the Lord Jesus said, "I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And when the Lord Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples, the 11 of them that were left, split up. They didn't stay together as a group. they split up. Perhaps it was dangerous being a follower of the Lord Jesus, and they'd seen what had happened to him, had been arrested, and so they were all everywhere. They didn't stay together as a group. And he was Peter. Peter was on his own. Now, after the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead, the Lord Jesus, on Resurrection Day, had a very busy day on 5 engagements in one day. 5 engagements. The first person to see the Lord Jesus after he rose from the dead was a lady by the name of Mary Magdalene, and they met in the garden where the tomb was, where Jesus rose from the dead, and they had this encounter, and the scriptures record this meeting. The second group of people is a group of women had been to the tomb with spices, and they were too late because the tomb was empty, and the Lord Jesus had met them, and they had that encounter the second time in the morning of the resurrection. When it was afternoon time, people were beginning to disperse and to go home, and there was a man by the name of Cleopas and his companion. They were going back to the little village of Emmaus, and as they arrived at Emmaus, it was getting late, it was getting dark, and so it was late afternoon, and they invited the Lord Jesus in, and he went into their home, and they shared an evening meal together. The two at Emmaus, they decided they'd better go back to Jerusalem to share the good news that the Lord Jesus was risen again, and they met, found the disciples in Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus appeared to them as well. So that was 4 engagements in one day. But there is another one, and perhaps one of the most important meetings that ever took place, and that is the Lord Jesus met with Peter. And there is just 2 statements in the Bible. One of them is in Luke chapter 24, when Cleopas and companion, they got back to Jerusalem, they said, "The Lord is risen indeed," and this is it, "and has appeared to Simon." Sometime, Resurrection Day, the Lord Jesus met up with Peter. In 1 Corinthians 15, where we have a list of the people who saw the Lord Jesus after he rose again from the dead, this is also mentioned. He appeared to Simon. Now, it's interesting that this meeting took place, but we're not told where it was, we're not told when it was, we're not told what Jesus said, not told what Peter said, we're not told what happened, we have no detail at all. So when did the Lord Jesus and Peter last meet up? Well, they met up when they were in the courtyard of Caiaphas, and this girl came along and said to Peter, "Are you one of the followers of this Jesus of Nazareth?" Peter said, "I don't know the man, I don't know who you're talking about." And so we know the story of Peter's failure, and he went out and wept bitterly. Where he went, we don't know. But there was someone who did know. And he went to look for him. And somewhere, sometime, Resurrection Day, the risen Lord Jesus and the failing Peter, that they met up. They had time together. We refer to the Lord Jesus as the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd looks for the sheep that has gone astray, and when he found Peter, we have no detail at all where it was, when it was, how long it was, what Jesus said, what Peter said. We have no detail. But one thing we do know about it is we know the outcome. We know that Peter is restored. The Lord Jesus is a forgiving God. And the one who failed and the one who had fallen, the Lord Jesus went out and looked for him. What did we sing? "You lift me up when I fall down." And Peter was restored. He was forgiven. So that was all in private. The details are not given. Only the result, the outcome is given. Peter was restored, and he joined the rest of the group, and the 11 came together again as a group, and so they were together. Well, previously they'd split up, they'd scattered, now they'd reassembled, they'd come together again. They were in Jerusalem and there were these appearances of the Lord Jesus, and then they were told they must go to Galilee because that's where they came from. They were from Galilee. Jerusalem to Galilee is 80 miles. And that's where they lived. They were all the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus. 11 of them were northerners. Galilee and district was their home. And oh, thankfully they could leave this big city, the city where there'd been so much danger, there'd been so much suffering, there'd been the arrest, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. What a horrible time they'd had in the big city. But now they could go home where they lived. Galilee is a peaceful place. There were some two people that went to the tomb of the Lord Jesus, and they were given a message. They said, he's not here, but go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's risen from the dead and is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. So why is Peter singled out? Well, to start with, Peter probably wasn't with the others. It wasn't as though they could just go to the group and say, the Lord Jesus is alive, he's risen again from the dead, and he's going back to Galilee, there you will see him. Peter probably wasn't there anyway. Perhaps he'd split up. But make sure that Peter knows. He might be still on his own. But make sure that Peter knows he must go to Galilee, there you will see him. So we have these resurrection appearances in Galilee. We have them met on a mountain where there were more than 500 brethren at once. But in John 21, we read of a fishing trip. Did you ever notice the time that the Lord Jesus had his first encounter with Peter, and when the Lord Jesus called him was a fishing trip on Galilee? That's where Peter lived. That was where he worked. That was where he earned his living. And that was where the Lord Jesus met him and where the Lord Jesus called him. And in Luke chapter 5, we have the details of a fishing trip on Galilee, at the end of which the Lord Jesus said to him, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So Peter left his boat, he left the family business, he followed the Lord Jesus. And now, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, he went back home and they were again by the Sea of Galilee. Now Peter said, I'm going out to fish. And there were six other people joined him, and so there were seven people in John 21. They got in this boat and they went out on a fishing trip. Now some people would criticize Peter and say, oh well, he hasn't seen Jesus for a few weeks now, and perhaps he thinks, well, that's all a thing of the past, and I'll go back to my old job and I'll earn a living and then that'll be it. But God had got different ideas. Now that may not have been Peter's motive, I don't know, but for whatever reason, he went out to fish. And some of the others said, we'll go with you. And so there were seven of them altogether. They got in the boat and they went out to fish. It's interesting that probably of the disciples of the Lord Jesus, if we look at the activities, the jobs that they had, probably seven of them were fishermen. That was how they earned their living. And so they went out to fish. And that night, they caught nothing. Isn't that amazing? Experienced, professional fishermen who earned a living that way, familiar ground, familiar equipment, familiar everything, the job that they knew so well, but that night they caught nothing. I think there's one or two things that they had to learn about this. They had to learn that the Savior who'd been following for the last 3 years, that he was the Lord of heaven and earth. The sea is his, for he made it. He made everything in it, and he controls everything in it, and he controls all the activities concerning their lives. So how was these experienced, professional shipmen, fishermen, and their home patch, their home fishing ground, caught nothing? Well, the one who made the sea, the one who controlled the sea, the one who made the fish, the one who controlled the fish, he was the one that was in control. And Peter and the other disciples had got to recognize that God is in control. And as the Lord Jesus had said in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. So, they were coming back to shore, and it was early morning. And as they were coming back to shore, there was a stranger on the shore. They didn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was. And he gave some advice, said, "Friends, haven't you got any fish?" The answer they got was just a little bit abrupt. "No." Answers don't come much shorter than that. "No." Perhaps they were a little bit knocked, they were a little bit miffed. They asked them, "Haven't you got any fish?" And so he said to them, "Well, try putting your net on the other side of the boat and you will find some." Have you ever tried to tell a professional person how to do his job? It doesn't go down very well, does it? You know. "Look here, I'm a fisherman, do you mind?" But he hadn't had much success, had he? So I thought, well, I mean, any suggestion is better than none. He had come back and he hadn't got any. So, to their credit, they graciously did what the stranger suggested, and they let the net down on the other side of the boat, and they got so many fish. Now, I'm not into fishing. I don't know whether there's any fishermen here. I've only been fishing once in my life. I went with my brother on Morecambe Pier, and all we got was an old bike. So I've never been fishing since. I'm not into fishing. But they got back, and there was these, they counted them. So this is the first thing. You've got to know how many you've caught. And then they tell me that what's important is the size. Now, nobody wants to catch tiddlers. The fishermen, they want the big ones, don't they? And so the Bible says how many of them there were, and it says what size they were. There was 153 of them, and they were big ones. They were large fish. Peter had got some thinking to do. The Lord Jesus says, "Without me you can do nothing." But when the Lord of heaven and earth, when the creator of all things, he's there, how different it is. And did you notice what happened next? They had a barbecue. I noticed in the notices it was a barbecue was announced. Have you ever noticed that the Lord Jesus was into barbecues big time? He loved picnics. He's outside on one occasion, there were 5,000 men and women and children, and it wasn't a one-off, a later one, there was 4,000 men and women and children, and they all sat down in groups on the grass and they had a picnic. So the Lord Jesus is into picnic, but he's into barbecues as well. And so these fishermen, these seven fishermen, they got to the shores of Galilee, and there they found there was a fire there. It was burning. Can I say to you, people that love the Lake District, that's got nothing on Galilee. It's beautiful. I've been in Israel 20 times, as some of you know, that when I retired from the bookshop, I went to work as a volunteer, and I lived in Jerusalem for 3 years. And we would go for 3 months at a time, and every time we got 2 days off. I had 1 day off every week, and in the 3 months, I had one session where there were 2 days off. So we could do what we wanted. And it was only a small town, only a small country, 120 miles by 35. And so we had use of a car. So we decided once we'd go to Galilee for 2 days. We booked in at the YMCA, and it's on the shores of Galilee. And the water was just rippling on the edge. And this building was absolutely idyllic. It's just beautiful. If you love Keswick, it's got nothing on Galilee. Beautiful. We went to bed in the morning. We got up in our bedroom. We'd got a plate glass window that would slide open. The whole of the glass window was just looking out over the Sea of Galilee. And about 10 to 6, we could hear some people shouting. Now, who were these people shouting at this time in the morning? It must have been the men. "Have your men's breakfast? Why don't you have it at 6 o'clock? Well, men are not very good at getting up in the morning. So I went to the window and I slided this window up, and fishing boats were coming in. They still do it at night. They still go fishing at night. And it was just coming light. And just in the first light, the fishing boats were just coming into the shore. And here in our story, the fishing boats arrived, and there was a barbecue going on the seashore. There was a fire of coals burning. When our family was small, we used to go on holiday to North Wales, to Llyn Peninsula, a place called Cwdwyliog near Aberystwyth. And there's nothing there except water and a lovely coastline. And we used to take our tents, and every holiday, it was about 30 of us from church used to go. And one of the highlights of the holidays, we used to have a barbecue on the beach. We'd collect the driftwood and collect some stuff and get a fire going and take some sausage and have this meal. It was just lovely. It was a highlight. It was great. And here's these fishermen. A night they caught nothing. They were cold. They were tired. And remember in those days, you didn't have a motor in your boat. You were rowing, so it was hard work. They were tired and they were cold and they were arriving back. And there was a barbecue going. Fire of coals on the beach. There was some fish and there was some bread. And there was an invitation. And these are four of the loveliest words in the Bible. There was an invitation. Come and have breakfast. Have you ever been invited to breakfast? Come and have breakfast. My wife tells me it's lovely to eat a meal that somebody else has cooked. And here was a meal that somebody else had cooked. And these discouraged men arrived at shore. And there was an invitation. Come and have breakfast. So who'd made breakfast? Somebody had been up early, hadn't they? They were probably arriving back just as it was coming light. And there was this barbecue going on the shore. Come and have breakfast. And so they went, and they had breakfast. It was prepared by nail-pierced hands. It wasn't very long before the hands that had made the breakfast had knelt at the feet of these men, and he'd got a bowl of water, and he'd got a towel around his waist, and they put their feet, and he got his hands, and he washed their feet, and he wiped them with the towel that was around his waist. And now these hands that washed their feet was making their breakfast. Come and have breakfast. And he handed it to them. He gave them the bread and he gave them the fish. And as the hands stretched out with the food, they could see there were nail marks in his hands. Nail-pierced hands. Hands that had washed their feet. Hands that had been nailed to a cross. Had made their breakfast and served it to them. And then Peter and the Lord Jesus went for a walk down the beach. How do I know that they were on their own? Well, the text says that they turned round and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. Now, you can't follow somebody that's sitting still. So in order to follow them, they've got to be walking down the beach. So here we find together is Peter and the Lord Jesus going for a walk down the beach. When was the last time they were together? The last time we were together is this undescribed meeting they'd had on Resurrection Day. And prior to that, had been in the courtyard of Caiaphas at the trial of the Lord Jesus. And please notice on that occasion there was a fire burning in the courtyard. And there's something that's rather special about a fire, isn't there, a bonfire? It's got a lovely smell to it, and there's the warmth, and there's the smell, and there's the glow. And the Bible tells that Peter was warming himself by the fire. And perhaps here's the Lord Jesus and Peter round a fire again. And the Lord Jesus got some things he wanted to ask Peter, and he asked him a question as they were walking down the beach. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Well, feed my sheep. And then he asked a second time, feed my lambs. And the third time, Peter was hurt. You know, the Lord sometimes hurts people, causes pain. Because sometimes it is necessary to hurt, to heal. The Lord Jesus loved him so much, and Peter loved his master so much, and in order to have this restored relationship and this reconciliation and this reinstatement. Last time they were under fire, how many times had Peter denied the Lord? Three. So how many times now, the next time they were around a fire, how many times did the Lord say to Peter? Three times. do you love me? Peter was hurt, but it was all about healing. It was all about restoration. It was all about giving his job back. Feed my sheep. The first time they'd had the fish and chip on the Sea of Galilee, God called Peter to be an evangelist. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. But this reinstatement, this restoration after his fall, he called him also to be a pastor. Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. And so when the Lord Jesus had met with Peter on the resurrection day, there was reconciliation. He was forgiven for his sin of denial. But now that he was restored, he was reinstated and he got his job back. Now let me ask you a question. If you knew somebody in Peter's situation that had failed and failed quite badly, how would you feel? Sometimes Christians can be quite hard on others who have failed. I once heard somebody say the church is the only organisation that shoots the wounded. But we have a Saviour who's in the business of restoring the wounded. He lifts me up when I fall down. Now I would like you to imagine that you're part of a leadership group and there's an important event coming up. It's called Pentecost. And this is a very important event when the church was born and came into being and they needed a preacher for Pentecost. And perhaps they had a number of possibilities, a number of names. Now I want to ask you personally, if you'd been given the choice, you need a preacher for Pentecost and somebody said Peter, can I ask for a show of hands if you thought you would have agreed for Peter to preach at Pentecost? Nobody. Because he did fail, didn't he? But so complete was the restitution of the Lord Jesus that less than 7 weeks after Peter had failed and fallen, God used him to preach at Pentecost when 3,000 people came to faith in Christ. You do need to know that the God of the Bible is a faithful God and is a forgiving God. And when he forgives, he really forgives. And you mustn't hold grudges and you mustn't hold anything against anybody. And if you know somebody that's fallen or that's failed, and which of us haven't, to one degree or another. But when our faithful God forgives, the scripture says their sins and their iniquities that I will remember no more. It doesn't say he forgets them. It says he obliterates it from his memory. He wipes the slate clean. We need a preacher for Pentecost. Peter's the man. Less than 7 weeks before he said, I don't know the man. I want us to know how fully and how completely our Saviour forgives and restores and reinstates. He wasn't a second-class citizen from then on in. I've been in churches for quite a number of years and I know that people that have fallen, and generally the leadership think, well, perhaps you better be on probation for a while. You can't trust this guy. You never know he's done this, he's done this, and he's done this. We have a Saviour when he restores, when he forgives, he reinstates. And Peter wasn't a second-class citizen after that. He was the preacher of Pentecost. It was only 7 weeks before he said, I don't know the man. When God forgives, and God reinstates, and God restores, he does so fully and so completely. He got his job back. And he went on to serve the Lord acceptable like anybody else.